We're going to take 4 minutes, 5 minutes. I want someone to just stand up. I want someone to share an appreciation, whatever it can be. Who has an appreciation? Ah, what was that like for you? That's just a puzzle I have.
It was really cool to see all the kids do it, even the youngest one, and find out things. It was really cool.
Did you feel a connection begin to build? That's what the dopamine does. It creates focus. God designed it that way. Thank you so much for that. Someone else, appreciations. Nobody has an appreciation? Yes. Okay, she says she appreciated her brother and sister who gifted the trip for her to come and be a part of Fort Wilderness. Someone else, appreciations.
I appreciate my husband who provides for our family and brought us here for our
7th year. All right, all right. Someone else, yes, sir.
No.
No, you don't have an appreciation.
No, I was here second year.
Oh, okay. Someone else, appreciation. All right, thank you. Someone else, appreciation. If you'll stand and just yell.
I appreciate the touch points because they get me out of my comfort zone.
Ah, okay, appreciates the touch points that makes him get out of his comfort zone and learn to confide. Someone else. Now you have one.
Now I have one.
Oh, cool.
I just got
out
of the door, why not? But
all right, thank you. Thank you. Someone else, appreciation?
As a new family here, I appreciate the teen daughter who invited my son to play at the volleyball court yesterday. So now he's been included in a lot of activities.
Awesome. Awesome. And whoever that girl is, thank you. Just appreciation for you. Someone else, appreciations. All right. Awesome. Someone else. Appreciation.
I appreciate the families, especially the little kids that be working in the kitchen to make up the service that treats
you. All right. Appreciate the kitchen staff, particularly there. Someone else. Appreciations? Yes, ma'am. And then we'll go here.
I appreciate my aunt Ginger for praying for me all year for you to come. And I'm able to come with my son. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing. Yes. You'll stand and just yell loud.
I appreciate the band for leading us in worship and bringing us closer to the Lord.
That's an appreciation for the band if they're still here. Yes, ma'am. All right, thank you. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Someone else, appreciations. Eric?
I appreciate being able to listen to you speak all week.
Well, thank you. I will receive that. It's always nice to get them, you know. Someone else? Any appreciations?
I appreciate
that I was able to be safe here. Thank you. Thank you. Any other appreciations? Where? Up!
I appreciate the new family that I meet week to week.
Thank you. Thank you. I need to start looking up. I didn't notice the balcony still there. Someone else, appreciations. Yes, ma'am.
I appreciate when I'm the hikers and the lifetime with mom, and I appreciate his knowledge of history of the area and his willingness to share it.
Thank you. Anyone else? Appreciations? Yes, ma'am.
I just appreciate the mission that Fort Wilderness has been on for all of these years. My son has been very involved in the program here at Lab and at the Institute. It has really changed his life to the point where we are learning from him.
Awesome. Someone else, appreciations. We have two more right here, here and there. Thank you for sharing. Yes, sir. Yeah, the don't knows, you know, yeah.
Yeah. So, that led to a lot of
which became teachable, apparently, yeah. Amen. Thank you for sharing. And I appreciate that Paul Ryan is a vice president candidate with Romney. Well, that's right. He's one of yours, isn't he? I just showed my political stripes. But both Democrats and Republicans go to heaven because God is neither. He's an independent. That is for sure. Both Republicans and Democrats go to hell, and they both go to heaven. All righty then. I appreciate my wife because I couldn't do what I do without her. And I'm always humbled and appreciated when I'm able to come up here and just be able to give out of my own journey of life and experience, okay? Tom had asked me to do a couple of lectures that are in my curriculum, and so this is one of them. So I don't know that most of you haven't heard this, but some of you have, so repetition is always good, all right? I call this, it's not good to be alone, coming from Genesis 2:18, is the foundation for how we bond and how we attach, and how God designed us to bond and attach. These principles I'm about to teach you are not marriage principles. They relate to any relationship. They are human bonding attachment principles, okay? And so if you want to get a lot of this and very in-depth with the skills, come back in September or April of next year for the marriage retreat, and you'll get a lot of this. A lot of this on bonding and attachment as it relates to your marriage, but you will take those principles and apply them to any relationship, okay? Genesis 2:18, and I'm going to put the scenario here correct for you. Adam was created in the garden. He was only created in pleasure. He was not created in pain. Pain didn't exist for him. So you have to think that he is fully human like you and I. He has emotions. He has the ability to think. He has the ability to reason. He has to be able to feel. The only difference is he feels no pain at this point in time. All right? He feels no pain at this point in time. He was created in pleasure. And he's not alone. Who's he with? He's with God. This is before Eve now. And God says something rather strange to Adam that he doesn't know that he doesn't know. He says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be, but he's not alone. Who's he with? He walks with God in the cool of the day. So here's the question. God told Adam that he was alone, but how can you be alone and with God at the same time? Now think about that. We just established he's not alone. He's with God in the garden. He walks with God in the garden. Yet God said he's alone, but he's not alone. He's with God in perfection, in paradise, in pleasure. Lord, what do you mean it's not good for me to be alone? I'm with you. See, there's a teaching that this goes around in Western culture church, and it basically goes something like this. Be it conscious or unconscious, we perpetuate this message that you and your faith need to get to a point where all you need is God. And when you can get to the point where all you need is God, then you've achieved spiritual maturity, whatever it is. Well, let me ask a question. If you should get to a point where all you need is God and you live in a fallen world, then why wasn't it true for Adam in a perfect world? Why wasn't it true for him? God told him it wasn't good. And God told him that he was alone, but he wasn't alone. And he's in paradise. Adam has no idea what it means. Something he didn't know. Now he knows what he doesn't know. I'm alone. Okay. Verses 19 and 20, Adam is given an exercise. The exercise is to go name the animals. And Adam naming the animals, as he goes through the process of naming the animal, he's becoming aware of something. He's becoming aware that there's what? Hey, another one like me. What do you think Adam felt the moment he realized there was not another one like him? What do you think he felt? He now knows what he doesn't know. How your brain learns best. Your brain learns best by experience. Because knowledge doesn't transform you. Knowledge only makes you smarter. And by the way, just because you know something doesn't really mean you know it. There's a difference between a person who goes, okay, I'm an alcoholic, so what? Well, you know you're an alcoholic, but you haven't experienced the truth that you're an alcoholic. Because once you experience the truth that you're an alcoholic, you will change. Just knowing you're an alcoholic won't change you because you've not experienced the truth of that reality. Adam has now experienced the truth of what it means to be alone. By the way, single people in here, you notice it doesn't say in the scripture it is not good for man to be single. It didn't say that because you can be married and very much... If you've been married any length of time, you know what that feels like. That's a whole nother lecture I do. The power of us. You know what it's like when there's no us in that house. There's aloneness in. When aloneness creeps in, you lay in bed at night. Get your feet off of me. You sleep back to back. You feel like you're 20 miles away from each other, but you're only inches away. But you get on each side of the bed and you leave a big void in front of you, between you. Why? Because you don't want to be close to that person. What a sick way to live. But we choose to do that, even as believers. And it's not pleasing the Father. Because he said it is not good that man should be. Aloneness has nothing to do with marital status. It has to do with the condition of the human heart being intimately connected, bonded to God, self, and others. And at this point in time, Adam is connected to God. He's in paradise. He is fully connected to himself because there is no sin. Sin creates a disconnect with God, self, and others. You'll see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and following. Sin creates a disconnect in relationship, God, self, and others. But at this point, Adam is connected to God, and he is connected to himself. There's just not a what? Another. But why would God want Adam to feel the pain of aloneness in paradise before Eve showed up? And for the sake of time, I'll give it to you. Because if Eve had only showed up without him feeling the pain of aloneness, he would not have appreciated the gift. He would not have appreciated the relationship. Because you never really appreciate the good times until you've had some bad times. How did God know it wasn't good to be alone? And don't say it's because he's all-knowing. God knew it wasn't good to be alone because he himself has been struggled with it himself. When Lucifer took off with 1/3 of the angels, do you think that broke the heart of Father? You bet it did. And he knew exactly what it was like to have someone walk away from him. And since God is not confined to time, he also knew what it was like to be on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you what? And in that moment, he felt deep aloneness. And he can look at Adam and go, been there, done that, son. I did not make you to need me only. I intentionally designed you to need me and others. But you must know what the pain of aloneness feels like so you appreciate the gift you're about to get. Singles, that's you're here. Here's how it works. Adam feels the pain of aloneness, but he trusts God. He goes to sleep feeling that aloneness. Many married people go to sleep feeling that aloneness. The difference is he's trusting the Lord. When he wakes up, the scripture makes it clear. He sees two things. Most people go, well, he saw Eve. No, he saw God bringing Eve. That's clear in scripture. He saw God bringing Eve. Why? Because when God said he's going to do something, guess what? He intends to do it. And he sees God fulfilling the very thing he said he's going to do. He trusted the Lord. When Adam sees her, you know the Hebrew language, gives you a little bit of the emotional reaction. It's like, wow, this is bone of my bones. Man, she's flesh of my flesh. I am going to call her, whoa, man. That's how it came out. The remedy for human aloneness is intimacy. Is intimacy. And that's not sex. Men can be intimate with men. I know in Western culture, you go, ooh, you can't say that. Yes, you can. Can you, Matt? Can I borrow you? Come on up here, buddy. Come on up here. You won't feel threatened by me, I promise. I'm harmless, like a little puppy dog. Let's say you all walked into a room and you saw us like this. Now, what's your name?
Craig.
That felt great. Okay. If you saw that, let's be honest, what would be the first thing your brain would tell you? Gay. Interesting, in the New Testament, in the upper room, there's two men who are actually sitting like that. Who are they? Jesus and who? John. Interesting, nobody in that room thought that when two men were like this in a bonded relationship, in a bonded posture, no one ever thought that they were gay. Thank you. But in Western culture, In Western culture, for two men to be connected like that, we say there's something wrong with it. Yet Jesus and John had no problem being that intimate of a bond physically. That's why we tell a little boy, suck it up. You don't need anything. Wait a minute. Yes, they do. They need hugs too. They need affection. We're going to look here at a list in just a minute here of the needs of the human heart that must be met. And if they're not met, you will feel alone. And when they are met, you'll feel connected. It's real simple. Relationships are not rocket science. I've just come to realize, I think I left my papers over there. Anyhow, I can already write it all down. But the bottom line is, relationships are not rocket science. I've come to realize that now. I think the mental health field has made it a lot more difficult than it needs to be. And I was a part of that. Not anymore. If faith is as simple as a child, right? Then why would relationships have to be that much more difficult? It's because we make them that way. We make them that way. Adam sees Eve, and in that moment, there is no more aloneness. He is completely connected to God, self, and others, and that, my brothers and sisters, is considered heaven. There's no pain, no hurt. And you're intimately connected to God, self, and others. And we know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Because when Eve sinned, sin breaks relationship. And how do you know when there's a broken relationship? I mean, how do you really know? It's really easy. You can feel it. Can't you? You can feel the what? The distance. You can feel the break. You can feel the break. And as you move into pain, you distance yourself. And as you distance yourself, you move into, who knows, aloneness. And God said, it is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. Humans were created dependent. Western culture says you should be independent. Actually, healthy people are interdependent. They have a measure of independence, but they recognize in their very biology, their very nature, they are still dependent. We need each other. Brain research on kids who grew up in foster homes who never attach. And severe kids in severe relationships who never attach, their brain shows poor development in kids that do attach. 89% of men in prison, one thing in common, never bonded to a dad because dad wasn't emotionally available. 39% of girls who get pregnant out of wedlock, not attached to a father. This is why Satan is destroying fatherhood around the country. Because if you destroy the father and the bond to a dad in this world, you're not going to bond to a God there. Why would you want me to trust something that I can't see when the very father of my own life rejected me and abandoned me? No way. No way. The breakdown of the family is a strategic satanic design. And when you break down the Christian family, it has far greater implications because it has eternal implications. Because the culture will look at you and your children look at you and go, why would I want what you have, mom and dad? Because what you say you believe, you don't live. Thus, the validity of their faith has no bearing. I did a marriage seminar quite a few years ago. A young man from India was there, Hindu. He's a Christian now. He's a sports medicine doctor in New Zealand. He was there with his wife. She's a white girl from Alabama. I was like, how'd you two meet? Down in the Bahamas. I went, oh, okay. But during lunch, we were talking, and he shared with me. He said, Rick, when I was growing up in India, we had Western missionaries living all around us. And he said, they always found it difficult to convert us because what they didn't know was the village elders and our parents always taught us, never become a Christian. And I asked the most logical question. I said, well, that was because you are Hindus, right? And he said, no. And I said, well, why would they teach you not to become Christians if you weren't? It wasn't because you're Hindus. I never saw the answer coming. Here's what he said to me. Easy. We are taught that if we became a Christian, we'd get divorced. Think about that. And I said, well, where did they learn that? He said, easy. We just watch your missionaries. That's everything we know about your God. Hindus don't divorce, Rick. Why would we want to go into a faith where you're less likely to stay together? What you do in your home has eternal implications. Don't think it doesn't. It does. And if you're here and you're divorced, I am not here to beat you up. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. But I will not hide from the fact that God hates it, and that the reason he hates it is because it has generational consequences. And it affects his image to the world around us. The Western church is in denial to this. We think we can do this and continue on. We wonder why the culture doesn't care and the children that are being raised in Christian homes are walking away from it. Maybe we ought to look in the mirror at how we're bonding and attaching as God designed us to connect to God, self, and others in healthy, mature ways. Now, humans were created needy. N-E-E-D-Y. By design, we have needs, and all needs must be met. In my work, there we go. I refer to these needs as C-A to 6 power, R-E-S-S. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give these to you. The first word is comfort. We all need comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. God of comfort, Father of mercy, who comforts me in my trials so I can comfort you in your trials with the comfort he himself gave me. There are Bible verses for every one of these. If we can... Attention, affection, appreciation, approval. You getting that there are 6 A words here? Approval, affirmation. I'm missing one. Acceptance. R is respect. E is encouragement. S is security. And lastly, support. All of these are mentioned in Scripture. They're referred to as one another's. Comfort one another, love one another, encourage one another, support one another, mourn with those that mourn. They're the one another verses. The one another verses, 63 of them in Scripture. The 63 one another verses, nothing to do with theology. They have to do with the needs of the human heart that must be met. And here's a key thing. When needs are met, let me say it this way. Love is experienced when our needs are met. Did you get that? We experience love when our needs are met. But if our needs are not met, you're not going to feel loved. You're going to feel something else. So if someone needs attention, they don't get attention, they feel rejected. If someone needs appreciation, they don't get appreciated, they feel unappreciated. For every time you meet these needs, a person feels loved and connected. If their needs are not met, you feel pain. Pain moves you into aloneness. And it is not good that man should be. All needs must be met. All needs will be met. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Your name is? Mike hasn't eaten in 3 or 4 days. Can't use me as an example because you would know it wasn't true. Mike hasn't eaten in 3 or 4 days. Pain, if you're taking down notes, write down this phrase. Pain pursues pleasure. Pain pursues pleasure 100% of the time. Your body is designed to avoid pain and pursue pleasure, and it will. So his body hasn't eaten in 4 days. The brain is going to send a signal throughout his body. We call it a hunger pain because all pain produces symptomology. So he hasn't eaten. The need for appetite has not been met. His brain is sending a signal. He's going to feel it in his body. He'll get dehydrated. He'll feel cramps, diarrhea, whatever it might be. His body is screaming for a need to be met, the need for appetite. Let's say we give Mike a bunch of hamburgers to meet the need for appetite. The question is, would it work? And the answer is yes. As soon as he begins to eat the hamburgers, his brain goes, ha, you're eating something. And the brain releases in that moment dopamine. Remember that from yesterday? Dopamine is a pleasurable sensation. So the moment he begins to eat and the brain senses something going into the stomach, the brain releases a dopamine. He actually moves into a pleasurable mood state. His stomach fills up. He's no longer what? Hungry. He moved out of pain into what? Pleasure, to satisfaction of the need. However, let's say, Mike, you haven't eaten in 4 days, but instead of hamburgers, I give you 4 boxes of the Decon rat poison in order to meet the need for appetite. The question is, will eating the rat poison meet the need for appetite? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Because it begins, assuming you like the taste, of course, as he begins to eat the rat poison, the brain goes, you're eating something. And guess what the brain's going to release? What is the brain going to release? It's going to release the dopamine. His stomach fills up. So he gets the mood shift. His stomach fills up. He's no longer hungry. He moved out of pain into what? He's not hungry anymore. Except though, Mike, your brains will come back to you and go, hey, Mike, what did you eat? Because whatever you ate, though it solved my need for appetite, whatever you did eat is now causing me more. What does pain do? Pursues what? You're going to go back to your source of pleasure, which is the rat poison, and eat more. Because see, bad love is still better than... Because negative tension is still better than, you don't appreciate me, then I'll find a way to make you appreciate me. And the reason I yell at my wife is because I want to be respected. But I don't feel respected. I feel disrespected. So I keep talking louder to her. Why? Listen to how I word this. Because the anticipation of me talking louder will get my need for respect met is much more pleasurable than recognizing that she doesn't respect me, which is much more what? Painful. So I just keep talking louder. Not recognizing it's rat poison. All it produces is more distance, more aloneness, more pain. But in that moment, you're only trying to get your needs met your way. And we do not trust Father for it. You've got a kid that's acting out of home? Could it be that since we all have a fallen nature, right? Would we agree that here? We all have a fallen nature? And maybe because one of your kids is yelling and screaming and creating problems and you spank them for it. I get discipline. I'm not against discipline. But could it be that this fallen nature is really the pain of an unmet need for attention from you, Dad? But if you spent more time meeting the need for attention, you'd probably see that go away in their life. But no, I'd rather spank you for yelling and screaming, causing problems. And yet, when I do, you'll shut up. So I don't have to deal with you. But you've got a cancer brewing. Because you've got a kid with a pain or an unmet need brewing. And I promise you, Satan will meet that need. So here's the thing about dopamine. It's value free. It has no value to it. I get dopamine having sex with my wife or a prostitute. Either way, it's pleasurable in the moment because the scripture says there is pleasure in sin. And someone goes, yeah, but that's only for a season. I go, but don't fool yourself. There's still pleasure in it. That's why we move to it. Because the brain is wired to avoid pain and pursue what? Pleasure. Our brains were created in the Garden of Eden. It's like all of our brains biologically are trying to go back to the garden. You just can't get there. And this is the essence of relationships. Your wife is nagging? Maybe she's nagging because she needs attention. Maybe he's doing what he's doing because you're not getting attention, you're withholding affection. And that's why he's doing what you're both doing. But everybody's only worrying about what you're not doing, but you're not worrying about what's motivating it, which is the pain of an unmet what? Need. May it be that we could be like, Father, my God will supply all your... That's not food, air, water, and shelter, because he knows you have spiritual needs. He knows you have emotional needs. He built you a certain way, and those needs must be met, and those needs will be met one way or another. Because here's the thing about needs. When they're not met, something dies. A marriage can die when the needs are not met. A relationship between a father and a child can die. A relationship between a mother and a child can die if the needs are not met in that relationship. And the brain finally figures out, my relationship with you is so painful, it is much more pleasurable to be away from you than it is to experience the pain of being with you and constantly being rejected, constantly being abandoned, constantly being neglected. I'd rather get away from you. And this is why 2/3 of all divorces today are initiated by women. They're leaving in droves, but it's because of us, the husbands. We're not attaching. We're not attaching. We're not attaching to our kids. Folks, if you get this, be more concerned about thinking, gee, what's the need? You notice appreciation's on the list. Because when you share appreciations, you get what? Dopamine. Dopamine attaches. But if my wife isn't getting appreciation from me, and I'm not getting appreciation from her because we're both trying to get our needs met in our own selfish, unhealthy ways, I move into aloneness, she moves into aloneness. Here's what the Satan is going to do. One day I'm going to go to work, and there, your name is? Huh? There's Elaine, and I start talking to Elaine at the water fountain one day, and she starts talking to me. I say, well, how's your relationship going on? How's your marriage going? It's not good. And she starts telling me about the pain in her marriage. I go, let me tell you about mine. Well, guess how the brain bonds? Through confiding. The exercise I taught you, the daily touch point, is a confiding exercise. Because it's where you confide, you will bond. And if I'm not confiding in Luella and I'm confiding in Elaine, she and I will bond and attach. And an adultery relationship is going to start. Guaranteed. So you better guard your heart when you're alone because you're open to satanic attack and temptation. Don't take this personally. You're my rat poison. Same time, though, I'm her rat poison, aren't I? But in the moment, we feel connected because we're meeting each other's what? Needs. And there will be a bond here. And the way the brain works, wherever it attaches emotionally, it wants to touch. It wants to touch. It's biologically hardwired into us. My brothers and sisters, God designed you a very particular way so that we avoid pain, the pain of aloneness, because humans thrive in intimate relationship with God, self, and others. And when Eve sinned, she broke the relationship with God. God felt the break. She felt the break. But guess who else felt it? Adam felt it. And in that moment in time, when she sinned, she broke a relationship with God. God felt it. She felt it. But Adam felt the break. But in that moment in time, Adam is still connected to God. But now he's feeling the aloneness he felt before. He doesn't like that feeling of aloneness. And here is his giant mistake. He wanted to reconnect to her more than staying connected to Father. And so he eats the fruit with her in an attempt to connect to her. Not recognizing he already was walking in wholeness with his God. And when he ate, everybody's disconnected. And what happens in verses 7 and 8 and 9? They're blaming each other, which is what we do. Well, I would have done that had you not done this. Nobody takes responsibility for their actions because I'd rather blame my wife for what happened to me or why I did what I did. Well, I would have done that had you not done this. That won't stand in heaven one day. I've learned that. We're all trying to get our needs met our way rather than trusting Father for it. You see, if you never got something, then you can't give it. If you never got it, you can't give it. I never got respect growing up. I never got appreciation growing up. I never got affection growing up. Those are my three of those needs. Those are my what I call my priority needs. Everybody has at least three that stand out more than the others. And so what you always saw me doing in my life was trying to get appreciation. Always get triggered around in anger around disrespect issues. And I was always reaching and touching Luella. But Luella, affection is like one of her low ones on the list. In terms of how hers measures out. It's really low. And so here I am touching. She don't want nobody touching her. And so when she would move her hand, can I reach her to hold her hand, how did my brain take that? It's rejection. You know what I did? She paid for it. Attitude. I'll show you. It's childish. It's immature. It's what I did. Does it bond you? No, it gets you more what you don't want. But by complaining, I'm hoping I get it. And by complaining, hoping I get it, it's much more pleasurable than admitting that she doesn't want to give it to me, which is much more what? Painful. Because now you have to deal with the rejection. And the reality was, she wasn't rejecting me at all. She doesn't like me holding her hand in church. That's all it means. It doesn't mean anything more than that. I had to start learning to create distinctions between what is, what was, what is, and what can be. And when I learned to create those distinctions, I began to trust Father to meet those needs. And the Lord will meet your needs. He knows you need appreciation. He knows you need acceptance. But there are things and times where Luella didn't have the ability to give me those things. That doesn't mean that Father won't give them to you. He will give them to you through His Spirit. And He knows you need it in this earthly realm. And He will tap a brother and sister in your life to come and give those things to you. But Satan will meet your needs in ways that Father would never do it. He would not use an Elaine to meet my needs for affection. He might have Mike come up and give me a hug and say, "Hey man, love you, brother. I don't want Mike doing it." Well then, Rick, I guess you aren't going to get it met then, son, because I'm using Mike. Well, I want Luella. Yeah, that's selfish, isn't it? She's hurting worse than you are right now, but you're not even willing to consider that, are you? Because all this is about you, isn't it, son? Yes, sir. Does that mean my needs won't get met? No. But, son, you have to practice self-control sometimes. You have to practice patience. You have to practice being kind. I'm actually developing my heart in you, son, through all of this. So you learn to get your needs met in healthy, mature ways. So that when you go live your life before in your marriage and before your children and others, you're doing it in a healthy, mature way. And by the way, Rick, the greatest form of joy is when you live it out this way. Everything else is about you and your way. I do not do this to harm you. I do this to mature you. Because it is in that level of maturity, son, that you will walk in the greatest level of joy and peace. But if you want to do it your way, it's okay. Do not complain to me about what you get. If you want to sow discord, you will reap it. If you want to sow peace, then you must be it. That makes sense? It is not good that man should be alone. In the Talmud are secondary to the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the scripture. But in the Talmud, the early priests and Moses had the oral traditions that were written down, word for word. And here's what's said in the Talmud about this idea of Genesis 2. Man was created alone and must always remain in his aloneness. It is something you're going to deal with for the rest of your life. You're going to deal with your aloneness issues the rest of your life because you were not created to need God only. You're needed to create him, others, as you walk in healthy love with yourself. It is a part of the human condition for us to be alone. He says here, man was created alone and must always remain in his aloneness to teach that every person is an only child in the eyes of the Blessed and Holy One. Man was created alone to reveal his profound need for connection to God. For God. since even in his most intimate relationship with others, he remains an irreducibly unique soul. It's in our aloneness that I realize I'm still special. It is in my aloneness I also recognize that I need him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And from that, the other two relationships, and your neighbor as your what? Self. Realize sin started when we first broke the relationship to God. That was the first break. It broke when we broke the relationship to God. And in that broken relationship, the other ones followed. So if you want healthy relationships this way and within yourself, you better go back and reconnect to him. You got to go back and reconnect to him. Because he is ultimately the reason we live in aloneness, to reveal our need and connection to him. Is this making any sense for you? This is why we do the things we do in our work. It's to help you learn the skills for connection. It's to show you how to be angry and sin not. It's to show you how to speak the truth in love. Because see, if you speak the truth in love, you're going to bond. If you speak the truth not in love, you're not going to bond. It's real simple. And love has a tone to it. You always know when someone's loving and when they're talking to you. It's real simple. Their tone tells you everything. Research out of University of Stanford many years ago. The brain only responds 8% to the verbal message. 92% of what the brain responds to is all the other stuff. Voice tone, body language, eyes. The brain will react to 92% to all of that before it ever listens to the message. That's why you have to speak the truth in love. Because if you speak the truth in love, nobody gets defensive around you because their brain's not receiving you as a threat. By the way, to speak the truth in love requires self-control. Requires maturity. Emotional infants and children and adolescents don't speak the truth in love. Only healthy, mature adults do. And God is raising us, developing us, and maturing us into his likeness to be healthy, mature adults. Do you know that the front part of your brain, which is the rational mind, isn't fully developed until you're 25? The rational mind isn't fully developed until you're 25. Rental cars companies know this kind of instinctually, because you can't rent a car until you're 25. Because somehow they have figured out by all the wrecks by people who are younger, because people who are younger are more emotionally driven than they are rationally driven. Why did Jesus start teaching when he was 30 years old? Why not when he was 18, like a lot of young people do today? It's because the Jews recognized back then that you are not fully a man until you are 30 years old. Thus, if he taught anything prior to that, he would not have been accepted by the culture to even teach because he wasn't 30 yet. Something about them just knew. 30 years old means you're healthy, mature. Problem is, we have a lot of 30-year-olds who are still children, 50-year-olds who are still children, who are adolescents. My brother and sister, I guess I'm calling myself and all of us to a higher level of maturity. Connect. God says there's needs that must be met. Could it be that we could take some time to figure out if my kid is doing this, maybe because it's the pain of an unmet need? And if I've sent a message to them that I don't care, rather than get defensive about it, go ask them, you know what? I recognize now. That's what I had to say to Madison and my kids. I recognize that I've sent you a message that I don't care. And notice how I said that. I sent the message that I don't care. Because I did send that message to them. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to make a better message that I do care. And I will listen more. And I will engage you more. Turn off the stupid TV when you want to talk to me. My wife and I had a discussion this morning. When you come back, I don't want you doing this. And something in my little brain goes, don't tell me what to do. I'm being honest with you. It was there. It almost slipped out. Almost. But then my rational mind kicked in. And I heard the Spirit go, Do you care where this is coming from, Rick? Do you care where this is coming from? Yes, Lord. Where is it coming from? She has a fear. Then Rick, speak to her fear that if this happens, she'll feel rejected by you and neglected. And I said to Luella, so this is a fear that if I start working a lot of evening hours doing counseling that I won't be there for you. She said, yes. And I said, all right. I will make sure that I bring security to that. And we'll sit down and we'll come up with a schedule we both can agree to that we can get the bills paid, but also that I don't send that message, I don't want to neglect you. That conversation ends much differently than it did 20 years ago. Because I learned to listen for this rather than focus on that. I've made the bed for 14, 15 years now every day. I hate making beds with a passion. I will make a bed better than my wife will ever make a bed. By the way, if any staff people are here, I saw that marine biology video. There was not one United States Marine in that video. So I have no idea what y'all are talking about. I was in the military 12 years. I can make a bed, make a really good bed. I just chose not to make them anymore. But one day I got that phone call. Can we talk? And I thought, no, because you could hear it in the tone. Tone says everything. But I took a deep breath. I said, yeah. She goes, you know, you would think that you would get up and make the bed. It was this stuff right here. It was right there coming out. But I had been learned to listen for that. And I said, stop a minute. Well, she goes, what? If I made the bed, would you feel supported? And you could hear the shift in her voice. She said, yes, Rick. You do not know what that would mean for me. And I have made the bed 95% of the time for 14, 15 years. Thank you. Now, I love traveling, because if you go over that room right there, it ain't made. There have been times in my marriage where I had got out of bed early, so she would have to make it. I admit it up front. But the majority of times, I make the bed for one reason and one reason only. The woman that I love will feel supported. And love is experienced when what? Needs are met. And she feels love when I do that. And that's the whole purpose of showing love by meeting needs. That help? So think this week about you all hanging out. What needs do you think your kids have? If you got a problem in your relationship, rather than focusing on the fallenness of your spouse, ask yourself, what do you think the need is? If you don't know, come ask me. I'll help you figure it out. I've gotten pretty good at it. I've had to learn it. If you got kids acting out, if you got an employee acting out, maybe that employee doesn't feel appreciated. Maybe that employee doesn't feel respected. And that's why you got this stuff. I don't know. But I do know this. The Lord, in this New Testament, Jesus, watched his pattern. When somebody was in sin around him, he never went here. He always ministered to them here. And then he spoke to their sin after he met the need. The woman in adultery needed security and she needed acceptance. He met the need by asking one question, where are those that condemn you? Interesting, she felt no condemnation from the teacher. And she said, there isn't any. And in that moment, she relaxes because he says, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to condemn you either. And she feels accepted and she feels secure. And then he speaks the truth. Oh, and by the way, go on what? Sin no more. She'll receive it. Because he met this need first, then he spoke his truth. And that's the way it works, because that's how he designed your brain to work. That help? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word and the practicality of how you wired us, because your word matches with how you wired us, Father. May it be that we care enough to think about what the needs are, so that, Lord, we can meet the needs and find a connection and a bond. We can always discipline our kids or others, but maybe we listen for needs first, we'd become more like you. Especially when you were on the cross and you said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's in compassion that we will listen for the need. May it be that we care enough, we move to compassion and listen for the why, to understand why desperate people do desperate things, and build that bridge to the heart, and then we can speak our truth into it. I pray for a wonderful rest of the day and week, Father. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray, and for your glory, and for my brother and sister's benefit. Amen.